I stand up here once in a while. But as I just said to John, my ability to navigate is becoming far, far less and difficult even coming up those stairs and even coming up those stairs there. So I may not be around that much longer as far as standing up here, but let's thank God for what time I can do this. I want to look at the finished work of Christ in relationship to redemption. Jump over to John 19. We're going to have to be moving around in the scriptures quite a bit this morning. John 19. I'll pick up the reading in verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to be in his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished and that the Spirit might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled the sponge with sour wine and put it on a hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus had finished the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now when the Lord cried out, "It is finished," he meant that he had fully met the demands of the perfect law of God. The sacrifice of himself for sinners and fully satisfied the perfect righteousness and the holiness of God the Father. The finished work of Christ brought about the full and complete salvation of his people. This means that nothing can be added to it. You can't add to that which is completely finished. Its effects are eternal. The finished work of Christ reached back in time and saved everyone who died in faith before the cross. It reached forward in time and saves everyone who will come to faith after the cross. Now that in itself makes the doctrine of salvation glorious beyond words. If that was there, all there was to the doctrine would be a wonderful beyond compare, but there's much more. The doctrine of salvation is highly complex. As you look at the broad context of the full and complete salvation of sinners, you find that it's made up of many various aspects. Like a beautiful diamond, it has many magnificent facets. Each one wonderful and glorious in itself. You got reconciliation. You have atonement. You have redemption, which we'll be looking at this morning. Adoption, propitiation, justification, union with Christ, sanctification, and glorification. That's all part of the issue of the doctrine of salvation. But in coming to the table of the Lord, I'd like to begin to consider one of those glorious aspects of the facets of salvation that Christ accomplished and attained for us in the finished work of the cross. I want us to come to a better understanding of the doctrine of redemption. Scripture sometimes uses the word to speak of salvation of sinners in general. Like Psalm 107 verse 2, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." In other words, let those who have been saved say so. But it's also used in a very narrow and specific way. Scriptures also speak of redemption as being just one of many aspects and facets of salvation. It is very specific and narrow meaning that I want to consider this morning. First of all, the definition of redemption that's in Christ Jesus. In the New Testament, the word redemption centers around the idea of the release of a slave from bondage. There are two aspects of redemption as it relates to salvation. The payment that fully satisfied the ransom demanded by the righteous law of God. That the finished work of Christ involved the payment of a ransom is made clear by the words of the Lord Jesus himself. If you jump over to Matthew chapter 20, and we're going to be moving around in the scripture quite a bit this morning. But go over to Matthew chapter 20. This is in context where two sons wanted to sit on the right hand and the left hand, and the other disciples were upset with them. Verse 24, when the 10 heard of it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are greatly exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him become your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." The aspect of redemption is found out in a Greek word, to buy, even though this word is translated redemption in the New Testament, it has to do more with paying a ransom rather than the actual release of someone. "For you are bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and with your spirit, which are God's," 1 Corinthians 6:20. 1 Corinthians 7:22, "You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men." Secondly, the full and complete deliverance from bondage of those whom the Lord of the ransom was paid. It comes from the different Greek word to release and a payment of a ransom. 1 Peter 1:18, "Knowing that you were not redeemed, set free, released, with incorruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." Now, if you are both concepts together, you begin to get a better understanding of the word redemption. Redemption is the payment of ransom, which actually secures the release of the one in bondage. The idea of being released from bondage is embedded in the concept of redemption. When someone paid the asking price for a slave, the slave was set free from the one who held him in bondage. Unless an adequate payment was made, the slave was never set free. The deliverance of God's elect from bondage by the ransom paid by Christ on their behalf. I want us to look at the significance of redemption that's in Christ Jesus, especially as it relates to sinners. Sinners are in need of being redeemed because they're in bondage. One of the practical benefits of understanding this aspect of the doctrine of redemption is that it gives us a better appreciation of the helpless and hopeless condition that we were in before we were redeemed. By finding out what we were redeemed from, we get a better picture of the bondage that we were in. as lost, condemned sinners, we're not only in bondage, but we were in bondage to a whole host of slave masters. And when Christ obtained our redemption, he set us free from them all. Let's look at some of the slave masters that we were slaves to and what Christ set us free of. Sinners are delivered from the bondage to Satan. Jump over to Acts 16, please. Acts 16. No, I'm sorry, Acts 26. Acts 26, forgive me. Look at verse 17 through 18, where Paul is standing up in front of Agrippa to give defense of himself. 17 and 18. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. Look at this. And from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in them. Now this bondage to Satan can't be dismissed as merely theoretical, but it's very real and it manifests itself in very tangible ways. If you look at 2 Timothy, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 23. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so they may know the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And then he says in John 8:44 to some other unbelievers, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. But Christ paid the price to redeem us. And as believers, we're released from the servitude to Satan. Sinners are delivered from the bondage to sin. If we go over that, Romans chapter 6, very difficult text of scripture, but a blessed one if you understand it. Look at verse 17. Romans 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that though we were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Look at verse 20. For when we were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then of all the things which you are now ashamed? But the end of those things is death. But now being set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have the fruit to holiness in the end, everlasting life. So we're delivered from the bondage of Satan. We're delivered from the bondage of sin. Number three, if you go over to Hebrews, we're delivered from the fear of death. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14. And as much then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, speaking about Christ, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy those who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The phrase subject to bondage shows that it was one of the things that they cannot extricate from. The word subject means to be entangled securely. Therefore, sinners are securely entangled in this bondage. And the nature of this bondage, or the thing that brings it about, is the fear of death. Look at verse 15. Who through fear of death for all their lifetime subject to bondage. Everyone apart from the grace of God has a very real fear of death. This fear acts like a set of chains and holds a sinner in bondage. This is not just some temporary bondage. It's made clear by the qualifying phrase, we're all their lifetime subject to bondage. Every believer, whether they admit it or not, unbeliever, whether they admit it or not, had the terrifying fear of death. One reason for this fear is they know there's something beyond the grave. It's one of the things I tried to get across at the funeral the other day. We all know that there's something beyond the death, because God, verse Ecclesiastes 13:11, he has put eternity in their hearts. We know that there's something beyond the grave. And as much as they may try to dismiss the reality of judgment or reality of hell, the possibility of being truly, true continually lurks in the back of the mind. The fear of death is a chain that keeps them in bondage. My mom said to me one time, why don't you go visit your Aunt Ethel? She's in the hospital. She never had any desire for things of God. So I went to visit her. And she was quiet, and I went through the gospel. She said, Tom, I'm interested in this. I'm getting released here pretty soon. And why don't you come to my house and we'll go over this a little bit more thoroughly. I says, you don't want to go on with it now? She says, no, I don't want to go on with it now. But after I'm released, you come over to the house and we'll talk about it thoroughly. Well, it wasn't too long after that, Mom said to me, Ethel's back in the hospital. So I went in to see her. And her daughter was there. And her daughter says, Mom, I'm going downstairs so you can talk to Tom. And then she just screamed, I don't want to talk to Tom. I don't want to talk to Tom. And Bev says, Dad, Mom, what's the matter? I'm afraid I'm going to die. I'm afraid I'm going to die. That brought that text open to me. The fear of death kept her in bondage, and she did not want to hear the gospel. She died. She had a brain operation, and she died. Never come to know the Lord. But the thing is, Christ paid the price of freedom and secured our release from the fear that once kept us in bondage. and release those who through fear of death are all their lifetime subject to bondage. Christ has redeemed us from that. When we're saved and we grasp all these beautiful aspects of salvation, He has released us from the fear of death. I'm 84 and I'm going home soon. With the verse that says, the years of our life are 70 years, and if it, by reason of strength there are 80 years, but they're soon cut off when we fly away. Well, I'm 84, so I'm going to soon fly away. Hopefully, and be in the presence of the Lord. Fourthly, sinners are redeemed from the bondage of eternal damnation. Go to Psalm 103, please. Psalm 103. It's one of my favorite psalms because it speaks a lot of the grace of God. Verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, heals all your diseases, and redeems your life from destruction. The fear of death that holds sinners in bondage is not an inordinate fear, but it's an inadequate fear. Those who die in unbelief will find there was far more to fear than anything they could have ever imagined. The human mind can never comprehend what hell is like, and therefore can never be prepared for what they will face. Physical death opens the door in what John called the second death, which is the unspeakable and incomparable torments of hell. Revelation 14:10 says, they were tormented with fire and brimstone. The Lord described this place as one where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A place that was specifically prepared for the devil and his angels. A place where every unbeliever will be locked up with the devil forever and ever, with no hope of ever being released. There will be no mercy in hell. Remember the man, the rich man and Lazarus, sent Lazarus to dip his finger and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. There will be no peace, no joy, no love, or no goodness in hell. The torments will be numerous and horrible beyond the pain. Anguish of hell will be unending. The smoke of the torment ascends forever and ever, Romans 14:11. They have no rest night or day. And because of the fate of those who will be cast there, it's sealed forever. It's a place that will be totally void of any and all hope. But thank God, when the Lord entered the Holy of Holies in heaven with His own precious blood, He paid the price necessary to secure the freedom of those who were ransomed, was paid. It says He redeemed your life from destruction. Secondly, in relationship to the cost. No one can obtain redemption of sinners but Christ. There's not enough value in the combined wealth of the entire universe to redeem one soul from this bondage. It says that in Psalm 49, this redemption of their souls is costly. Our own righteousness can't redeem us. Isaiah says in Isaiah 44:6, But we all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade like a thief, like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Religious ritual cannot redeem us. If the elaborate religious system of Old Testament covenant set up by God Himself could not redeem the sinner, then neither can any religious contrivance set up by man. The righteousness of God demanded adequate payment in redeeming sinners. The religious law of God demanded the death of those that sinned. The only application, the only adequate payment for the redemption of the shed blood of a perfect sacrifice. But man is sinful. There's no redeeming value in our blood. There's none good but God. But God is spirit. A spirit can't die. A spirit has no blood to shed. God had to become man and be willing to die and shed His blood as the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of the Lord is sufficient value to pay the price demanded and to secure the release of those on whom the ransom was paid. 1 Peter 1:18, for you are not redeemed with silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb and as a, without spot and blemish. It's permanent too. Hebrews 9:12, He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The reality of redemption will manifest itself in how we live. Speaking of the bondage of Satan, Paul said, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Speaking of our bondage to sin, Paul said, you presented your members as slaves of unrighteousness and lawless, leading to more lawlessness. If the bondage that was is real and manifest in us, the way we live the lives, then the reality of redemption, the reality of being set free, will also manifest itself in the way we live. The redemption that is in Christ is not just theoretical, it is real. Christ paid the ransom price demanded by the perfect law of God. Thank God for that cry on the cross, it is finished. All that needs to be done to redeem sinners is fully and complete. Christ actually secured and obtained the release of the bondage from Satan and from the power of sin. Romans 9:12, He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. The reality of redemption will manifest itself in our submission to Christ. Not only in how we live, but our submission to Christ. We are still slaves. Christ purchased our redemption so that we become God's possession. 1 Corinthians 6:15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one with her? Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that man does is outside the body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. One of the marks, things that marks the difference between one who's been redeemed by the precious blood and one who's still under sins is who they live for. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Who are you living for? Yourself or for Christ? Are your decisions you make designed to please yourself or Christ? The attitude that you manifest, do they reflect self-centeredness or are they consistent with being God's purchased possession? There are no free spirits in the kingdom of God. We are either slaves of unrighteousness or slaves to righteousness. We belong to God or we belong to Satan. Who you live for will indicate who you belong to. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for the redemption and all the various things that you redeemed us from. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all of that. We commit this. Help us now as we come to the table of the Lord that we remember what you have done for us with your broken body and your shed blood, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor, for that wonderful message from the Word of God. Amen.
Amen.
Redemption through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the eternal life given and granted to his that come to him. And our hymnal tonight there, this morning, as we will, before we take of the Lord's Supper, is Jesus paid it all. Do you know that Christ died for your sins? Do you know that? Do you know that Christ, when he went to the cross, he had you on his mind? And that he died for you to grant you eternal life. And so that the life that you now live in the flesh, you live by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. Amen.
Amen.
Let's all stand.